We welcome everyone today to the Wayne County Bible Center on March 3rd, 2024, and this is the second part of the sermon series we started last week. And there he prayed, as we walk with Jesus biblically in the Garden of Gethsemane. And today we again look at his divinity and his humanity as he went through all of this just for us. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and then I'm probably going to take you to Luke. It says this: "Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavily burdened. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, the scripture says this: "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today and we try to go back in our mind 2,000 years ago, Lord, take us there. Take us there where your love prayed, and where your love for us committed yourself in such a direct and strong way to give yourself on our behalf, to face what we should face, what we deserve to face. And Father, let us get as much understanding as we can get, because Lord Jesus, you are God and you are God alone. And so we lift you up. Father, forgive me a daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you. The filth that we commit or think. And I pray to be cleansed by your blood, anointed by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, bless each one here today that listens to this message. And Father, may the verses, because that's where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. May your verses and the teaching of the Holy Spirit in each individual heart bring to mind special thoughts between you and your precious children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you read these words, extreme sorrow, heavily burdened, in great agony, Luke says he prayed more earnestly. That means with intensity, fervently. The hematohidrosis, as we looked at last week, that means a straining. The Lord was being squeezed out in all of this. But what I want you to understand, in Gethsemane, on full display, you're seeing the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so today again, I want to begin with the divinity of our Lord. So Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let me show you what Paul says. And we're only going to be able to go as far as we can go. I was sharing with Benford how I get overwhelmed, but I'm not even sure it's overwhelmed. I have great peace in letting God be God. But I feel the responsibility of attempting to teach some things that a lot of times we just don't have words for. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the scripture says this: "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the divinity of the Godhead. He is fully God and fully man. And when you talk about the Godhead, you're talking about the theology of what they call the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who in the world would, you know, this is great. If you're listening on the website, there's construction going on and a truck being backed up. And the devil doesn't want people hearing this stuff, so we're going to get it out. But when you talk about the Godhead, you're talking about the Trinity, and that is the triune unity in oneness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they are perfectly one in essence and in character. And so we are studying the Trinity of the Lord here. And when you see that word, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I can't fully understand that. You can't fully understand that. But it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternal, dwelling in our Lord Jesus during his life here on earth. Go to Colossians 1. Turn back to verse 19. It says this: "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." So when you look at the person of Jesus Christ, you've got to understand when he goes through things, he is going through them in his divinity as well as his humanity. So what is a huge part of his divinity? Go back with me to John 18. I showed you this last week. And in John chapter 18, verse 3 is where we'll go right now. We see the divine foreseeing of our Lord. As he's praying in Gethsemane, he is seeing these things before his eyes. And in John 18, verse 3, it says, "Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, comes with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom are you seeking?" He knew they were seeking him. And then he stepped forward and said, "I'm the one you're looking for." But notice verse 4. Jesus knew all the things that were going to come upon him. He knew all the things that were going to come upon him. Go to Matthew 26. So when he enters into Gethsemane, nothing caught the Lord by surprise. And nothing catches the Lord by surprise in our lives, praise Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, the scripture says this: "And it came to pass when Jesus," verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover, the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So he knew he'd be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew when he was going to be betrayed during the Passover. He knew he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. All those details were in the mind of our Lord. Let me show you more. Go to Isaiah 50. Go to Isaiah 50. And keep in mind, within Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit, since eternity, everlasting to everlasting, before the world began. And what would proceed from the Godhead during Old Testament times? The Spirit of prophecy. What do you mean, Brother Lil? Well, the Godhead would send the Spirit of prophecy down upon Isaiah or upon Jeremiah, and they would prophesy things that were going to happen in the future. Prophesy things about the nation of Israel and about the future and the history of Israel, the coming of the Messiah and all these things. And it would proceed from God in heaven and come down upon the prophets. And if you go to Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says this. Isaiah speaking messianically here, and he says this. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair of my beard. And I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. The Spirit of prophecy says that Messiah is going to be whipped on his back. And we'll see in the Roman torture, he was also whipped in the face. We may get to that in this scripture. The Messiah knew they would pluck out his beard. And in the Spirit of prophecy, he knew he'd be spit upon. And Isaiah is writing some 740 years or so before Christ even came to earth. So he knew all of these details that were going to come upon him. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, verse 1, we have a famous verse we're going to study here in a moment. I'm sorry, next week. And in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, the Spirit of prophecy came upon David 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, roughly. And in verse 1, the Spirit of prophecy that proceeded from the Godhead that has always existed, the great I Am. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll look at that next week because that's a huge part of the prayer in Gethsemane also. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they shall see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head saying. This was actually said to him at the cross. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing that he delighted in him. And if you go to verse 14, in verse 14 he says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. And so all of what the Lord is now experiencing in Gethsemane was prophesied by the Godhead sending the Spirit of prophecy upon Isaiah, upon David. So as he enters Gethsemane, in his divinity, he can foresee all these events. And in his humanity, he's going to have to experience. So understand what's going on here. In his humanity with a physical body that can think, that can feel pain, that can experience emotion, with this physical body in his humanity, he's going to have to experience what in his divinity he has seen since before the beginning of time. Now you say, Relio, why? Why did he have to experience it in his humanity? Go with me to the book of Hebrews and let me show you why he had to experience it in his humanity. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, the scripture says this. And this was all part of God's plan. It says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats can take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, Messiah, he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not desire, but a body thou hast prepared me, a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure, because it never took away sin. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's Gethsemane. To do thy will, O God. Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. In his humanity, he's shrinking back from that. And I'm going to show you in a moment, because there's a combination, I believe, of humanity and divinity that has to be revulsed by what he's about to experience. But understand, a body was required. A man had to die for man's sins. A human had to die so humanity could be saved and one day be with Jesus in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He came in a body to carry my sins. The sins I commit in my body, the sins I commit in my mind, were placed upon the body of Christ. They couldn't be placed upon a lamb or a goat and taken care of forever. And so he came to do that. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a human being for the suffering of death. A man had to die because the wages of sin is death, according to the Lord. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste and experience death for every man. Should taste and experience death for every man. So he died in my place. He faced God's judgment in my place. He faced God's wrath in my place. And you'll see next week, he faced a separation from God. And that's what eternal hell is all about, to be separated from God. And he faced all that just for me. Look at what it says in verse 14. For then as much as the children or the people are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So everyone sitting in this room, and pretty much a lot of folks that listen on this website, and hopefully everyone that's sitting in this room, one thing we don't have to fear, Cleo, we don't have to fear dying and being separated from God. We are going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And bro, Leo, you know that? I know that as sure as I know this is a wooden pulpit sitting here. I know that as well as I know I'm sitting on a stool. I mean, the Holy Spirit confirms that in my heart. And if he confirms that not in your heart, you need to meet with me, get in touch with me or someone, and get settled whether you've ever come to Jesus Christ in that commitment of faith as your Lord and Savior and giving your heart and soul over to the Lord. And so he experiences all this with a physical body, with thoughts, emotions, pain, feeling, and suffering so that I don't have to go through it. He became human to deal with humanity's sin, to experience death, the consequences of my sin. And you know, I wrote down here, it's as if the Lord, when he stood up in Gethsemane and said, I am he stood up and said, I'll take all of this for Leah. I'll take on all this for Leah. And you can put your name there. You know, when he made that step, he knew he'd be spit upon. He knew he'd be whipped so bad, even in the face, he would not even be recognized. He knew they'd put a sackcloth over him and hit him and pound him and say, who smites you? Who smites you? Who smites you? He knew he'd be scourged on the back. He knew he would have the crown of thorns. He knew the sword in the side, the nails in the hand. And he said, I'll do it for Leo. I'll do it for Leo. And he knew the darkness of the 3 hours that we'll look at next week was coming. And he experienced it as a human. And as he enters into Gethsemane in his humanity and in his divinity, this is what he's dealing with. His great sweat, drops of blood come down and he falls on his face before God. But I want to share with you two main thoughts today and then a third one next week about what the Lord was going through. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want you to meditate on these things and over the next few weeks and understand what our Lord went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to read to you the first part of a verse. And it says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's, we can't grasp that. Someone that knew no sin. Not only did he know no sin in his human body for 33 and a half years, he knew no sin in his eternal being from everlasting to everlasting. Just think about that a moment. Here is the holy, righteous, spotless, perfect, whiter than the purest snow, eternal being, dwelling in all his fullness within this body that has lived on earth 33 years, and all of a sudden, in a moment's time, he is about to have all the filth and grime and putrefaction of the worst sins ever committed by humanity placed upon him. Think about that for a moment. In one moment, Cameron, it had to begin at one moment. Now, we saw the darkness for 3 hours, but at one moment, the holy, righteous, spotless, perfect, the Word, who is God, who was God in the beginning, who was God before the beginning, before the world began, from everlasting to everlasting, holy, holy, holy is his name, purity, righteousness, perfection, never, ever, ever sin. You know, we hold these newborn babies and they're so innocent and they're so beautiful and they're so spotless morally and in their little minds and in their little thoughts. Well, multiply that by infinity and eternity to try to grasp how pure and holy and wonderful and perfect and righteous God is. And yet, for Jody and Jerry and me, he took upon himself all the grime and filth of the worst sins that can be committed. I mean, there are horrible sins people commit in this world. There are horrible things people do in this world that are evil, evil, evil. And we would call them filth and we would call them evil. All that is placed upon our Lord. You don't have to turn there. I'm quoting it. Now, Isaiah 53:6 says, the iniquity of us all was laid on Christ. Cameron, I said it last week. If it were just my life, that would have been enough. But all of humanity is placed upon the Lord. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And when you think about this, and he did all this just for me, and you put your name on it. You know, I was thinking about replacement theology the other day when I was studying this. And you know, folks will say, yeah, the Jews killed the Lord. You know, the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah and they killed the Lord and blah, blah, blah. And we have replaced Israel and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. You know who drove the nails into Jesus' hands? I did. You know who put the sword in his side? I did. You know who crucified him on the cross? I did. You know, that is the most arrogant, satanic thought process you can have. I am responsible for the Lord going to that cross. And so when we think about that, and when we meditate upon that, look what 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 22. And again, we can't even grab this. Who did no sin? You know, he did no sin. You know, who did no sin? Four words. He is never sinned. And neither was guile found in his mouth. That means deceit. And it really means subtle deceit or evil cunning. You know, subtle deceit or evil cunning. You know, the Lord never spoke a harsh word. He never told a little white lie. He never had a thought of pride or a thought of jealousy or a thought of covetousness. He never spoke out in anger to anybody or any friend. He wasn't married, so there wasn't a spouse to, but he never lost his patience. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. So hard for us to comprehend, but so powerful. So powerful. And he did it all for us. So the first thought is the eternal purity and righteousness and holiness of God took upon himself sin. So in Gethsemane, he's seeing all this play out. He's seeing what he's going to go through. But I want to share a second thought with you, and I'm going to close with this. It is that eternal life experienced death. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 again. And let me show you this. In his humanity and in his divinity, we see all of these thoughts going on. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says this. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And the Greek word there is the prototokos of every creature. The preeminence of every creature. It's not that he was created, okay? He's not first born in the thought of created. He is the preeminence of every creature. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Well, what do you mean, Brother Leo? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by him. The second person of the Godhead, who we now know as Jesus, who in eternity is known as the Word, the Logos, the expression of the mind of God, the explanation is this: the creative force of the universe is Jesus Christ. The creative force of the universe is Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to understand, he is the one that created life. The one who created life is the one that's about to die as he enters Gethsemane. The one that breathed into Adam. I believe the Word took on bodily form, or maybe not as physical as we saw him at Bethlehem, but he came down and he appeared and he took the clay and he breathed unto Adam, and Adam came alive. So you're seeing the eternal God, the one who created life, and Hebrew writer says he is going to experience death. And as he goes into Gethsemane, he's praying this. I wrote this down. It's a quote from 1 Timothy 6:16. Don't go there. But he is the one who possesses immortality, dwells in the light that no man can approach. And he is God himself as he enters Gethsemane. And he approaches death. And I just want to say something to you, and I'm probably going to close out quicker than what I was going to. But I'm going to say something to you right now. I want you to understand something. In God's plan, death is unnatural. All right? Understand that. God never intended for death. And we wonder, you know, I've spent so much time around death in the last 3 years. With families whose hearts have been torn out because death results in separation from loved ones. But I want you to understand, death is unnatural. And when you grieve and when you hurt and when you feel pain and when you feel sorrow, God definitely understands, because God is life. People will say two things. Benford quoted one Wednesday night. People will say death is a part of life. Well, it wasn't intended to be a part of life, and I'll show you why in a moment. We were to live forever in the presence of the Lord, in relationship with the Lord. And then there are folks that'll say this. They'll say, yeah, two things are certain, death and taxes. Well, I'm here to tell you today, there's going to be a generation alive when Jesus comes back, and those folks ain't going to die. They're going to be changed and they're going to be taken up. So they're never even going to experience physical death. So I want you to understand, don't buy the lies of the devil, because death is his realm. But what I want you to understand is Jesus has come back. He is entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, where man first sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam. And I've got all that, and I may get to that here in a moment. Where the first Adam sinned and brought death into the world. By one man and by one act, death came into the world. And you've got to understand that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And so this is the symmetry in the beauty. Adam in the Garden of Eden brought death into the world. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane puts in motion the plan to take the power of death back out of the world and give victory to the children of God. And in Romans chapter 5 verse 12 it says this, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all inherited that sinful nature. Verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. Jesus came to give us victory over the devil and the power of death, the Hebrew writer said. So I am born under the first Adam. I am saved under the second Adam. Let me show you that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at what the scripture says. And then I'm going to show you God's plan and God's purpose. And he had to go through all this not to get himself. He could have stayed in heaven and lived forever. But he came to earth so that we can live forever. And his humanity and his divinity are going through all of this for us, just for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm sorry. Verse 21, the scripture says this, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are, once we make that faith commitment unto Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life, but not until then. Go back to Romans 5 and I'll show you two more verses. In verse 17, it says this. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. It is faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. One man. One man. You don't have to worry about every religion in the world. You don't have to worry about every ritual. You don't have to worry about learning all this different stuff and reciting it back and getting certificates. All you got to know is, I need to commit my life to Christ. I need to turn to Christ. I need to repent of my sins. I need to realize I'm a sinner and my sins put Jesus on the cross. And he will lovingly and graciously give unto you eternal life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedient many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I don't get saved by my obedience, Cameron, praise God. I get saved by receiving Christ's perfect, sinless obedience. And that's why he was the Lamb without spot. So in his humanity and in his divinity, he is facing having all the sin of the world in humanity placed upon his perfect, holy, entity of his life, eternally and physically. And then secondly, the one who is life, the one who is eternity, the one who gave life, created life, breathed into Adam, he is going to physically die. So all this is going on. Next week we'll get to the separation of the Father. But let me show you the plan. Go to Revelation 21 and we'll close out with two more verses. This is what God wanted in the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God fixed the garden, put man and woman in it. And every day he would come walk in fellowship and commune with them in the garden. And there was no sin in their life. Adam and Eve had no sin in their life. And there was no sorrow. There was no sickness. There was no decay. And there was no death. And so we're headed back in Revelation 21:4. It says this. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. He's dying on that cross so that there's going to be no more death. Leo Doyle is not going to die and be separated from God. My soul, if I die today before the rapture, is going to leave here and go into the presence of the Lord. There'll be no sorrow, no crying, and no pain, for the former things are passed away. And in verse 3, it says this, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Go with me to John chapter 17. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to be with him today and forever. I have the presence of God with me today and forever. You know, Blair goes to the foul line, Emma goes to the foul line, Lauren goes to the foul line. I lean over to Patty and I pray, Lord Jesus, just help them relax and just help them relax and do what they do. I mean, the Lord's with us in everything. He's with us in everything. And you know, and that's the prayer in his presence. And John 17, verse 24, look what the Lord prays before he goes to Gethsemane. Father, I will that they also whom you've given me will be with me where I am. That's you. Put your name there. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And we enter into this love. I want you to understand something. I want you to think of the greatest relationship you've ever had on the face of the earth. Maybe with a parent, maybe with a sibling, maybe with a husband or wife or a dear friend or whatever. But the greatest relationship you have ever had, if that person's a Christian, when you get to heaven, you and that person, your relationship of love and peace and joy is going to be infinitely more than what it is here on earth. Is that not incredible? Is that just not amazing? You know, that's what he's going to have us enter into, because that's the way it was before sin. I mean, Adam and Eve were full of joy, no pain, total peace, just communion with God. They could look at the Word, the second person as he came and walked and commune with them. And this is what the Lord wants. I want them to be with me where I am forever. And that's the joy that was set before him as he endured Gethsemane, as he endured the cross. His original plan is being restored, and it's just about you as the individual. And you've got to look at it as the individual. Me, Christ died for me. I was the one that drove the nails, but his great love held him there. His great love for me. And my friend, how do you not commit to that? You know, how do you not commit to that? I'm going to walk away from that kind of love, that kind of preservation and protection. I like to use the word covering. My Lord just wants to cover me with provision and protection and peace and wisdom. And let me show you one more as I close, and it's very very familiar. Go to John 14. And, you know, everybody always wants to talk about the mansions, the mansions. Everybody wants to sing about the mansions and write about the mansions. But I want you to notice something. Let me show you the whole purpose. Let me tell you the Lord's purpose. In John 14, 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What kind of place? A place in eternity. He's preparing a place in eternity for us. Why? Well, look at what it says. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be, so that you can be with me." That's the reason. I want to be in fellowship and communion and intimacy with you. And so, when we see him in Gethsemane, there has to be a revulsion. You know, it would be like somebody coming up to me and saying, "You see that person over there?" And I'd say, "I don't know him." And they would say, "Well, in the name of Allah, you need to sneak up behind him and just slit their throat." Stuff like that happens in this world. That would revulse me, to take someone's innocent life. All of this is being poured out on our Lord. Because I want to tell you something, a murderer can be saved. You know, a heinous person can be saved. Someone that does terrible things can still be saved. There's not one sin that our Lord would not carry for us to be forgiven of. I want you to understand that. And so he is entering into Gethsemane, and then the one, you know, we'll look at somebody that's been around 95 years and we'll say, "Boy, they've lived a long life, you know. They have lived such a long life." And then physically they die to go home to be with Jesus. And you know, all they've known for 95 years is to be living. You know, they've just lived and lived and lived. Well, think of the eternal one who has lived in perfection from before the foundation of the earth into eternity going the left way and into eternity going forward, experiencing and tasting death. There is a pulling back from that, natural. But yet he says, for Leo, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then next week, I'm going to show you the third issue I think he was dealing with. Separation from the Father. Where we always study that verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I don't think that was so much a question as a proclamation. A revelation about what was going on. Somebody might say, "Well, I guess it caught him by surprise." It couldn't have caught him by surprise. 1,000 years earlier, he's the one that sent the spirit of prophecy on David to say it. So, a question or a proclamation that, hey, I am he, and I'm the one dealing with the sin of humanity right now, and the proof is that the Father's having to look away and withdraw himself. Because the sin of the world has been placed upon me. And that point gets driven home as he cries out, what does it say? With a loud voice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study and as we meditate upon these great truths, Lord Jesus, let us always make it so personal. Make it personal about you. And make it personal about us, about me. And Father, I want to thank you that in that one-on-one communion that we can have with you, it just comes down to us saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Greater love hath no man than this, and you laid down your life for me. Father, we wish we could hold you in Gethsemane and put our arms around you. We wish, Lord, we could have protected you from the Roman soldiers. But Father, that would have been not the things of God. The things of God were for you to do this for us. It's not about what I can do for you, Lord. I want to thank you. It's about what you have done for me. And that leads to commitment. And that leads to love and gratitude. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.